Brother Moses has been bringing to us, and he didn't get to really get into it last week because we had some business to take care of, but I want to ask Brother Moses, come on up, take your time, and break the word open. We believe that the Lord has given you a word for us, amen, to strengthen the house. Thank you very much, Pastor Pat, and welcome everybody. We are going to walk today together, continuing to reflect on the life of Jacob, one of the great patriarchs of our faith, the people who laid the foundation of the faith that we now believe in, the people that the Lord called and used. Last week, we looked very briefly at the rejoinder of the story, and what I'm doing is I'm not going to go in detail through the story word for word. Most of these stories or most of these passages of scripture, each one of us has read, and you have studied them, and so I'm walking through, picking out thoughts and sharing some of the thoughts, some of the things that stand out to me. And the Holy Spirit will expound on those that apply to each one of us as we move through this life. And so we looked last week at the time where Jacob flees from his enraged brother. He's basically trying to run away from a situation. Unfortunately, he's running away from a situation, and he's running with the situation because he's the one who had caused the situation. And how many times do we try to run away from situations that we have caused? And sometimes you think you're running away from the situation, but you're running with the situation. And as you run, it follows you. And only to get there and you realize, oh my goodness, I actually didn't leave it behind. I was told of a story of a brother who spent time praying and fasting that the Lord would take away. Anger was his problem. And he spent days praying and fasting that the Lord would take away anger. And how many of us have that challenge of anger? You know, it just sweeps you off your feet. Sometimes before you know what is happening, you are actually reacting and responding, and then you stop and say, was that me? And if you have kind people in your household who care for you, they will remind you. And when they remind you, then it really sinks in, and you know, you wonder whether you are the one who was praying a few minutes ago, or this is a different person. And so this brother, you know, would pray and ask God to take away the problem of anger. And then he went to his church and he taught about love and forgiveness and managing anger and shared how the Lord had helped him to overcome this. And there was somebody, a member of his church, who really took the message and, you know, he felt inspired and blessed by the message. And then he went to visit the pastor, this pastor who had been praying and fasting, to tell him, to give him some feedback and say how much his messages were blessing this, you know, this brother was being blessed, and especially the message about managing anger. And then the pastor was actually repairing his veranda, and he had poured some concrete, and it was still wet. And, you know, he was trying to really beautify his place. And his son is running to pick his maybe basketball or soccer ball or football. And he just runs on this wet veranda, you know, messing it all up and putting all the marks. And the pastor busts out. And this other brother who came to visit is watching this pastor who said he had just overcame the problem of anger, and he can't believe it. And so after the situation cools down, he asks his pastor and says, "What happened? You told us to love. You told us you had overcome this. You told us you had overcome, and you had internal strength." And the pastor looks at him and says, "Brother, that is all true, but not in the concrete." I hope the Lord can give us the strength to deal with this situation in concrete and out of concrete, and wherever we are in every situation. And when we try to run away from the situations of life that we really would rather not come close to, that the Lord will meet us at that point of need, just like he met Jacob. Jacob is running away from his brother. He does not know whether his brother is following him. He doesn't know. There were no cell phones. Nobody could tweet him to tell him Esau is following. But he knew he had left an enraged brother behind. And he had left a dying father behind, a weak father and a weak mother. And he's not sure whether he'll ever meet them. And actually, given the theology of that time, he also knew with that he had left the God of his father behind him. And as you read the scriptures, you realize that actually Jacob respected his father, actually feared him. He feared him. Because later on we see that when Laban comes following Jacob after he escapes from Laban's home, Jacob says to him, "If it was not for the fear of my father, the God of my father," you know, he was basically saying, you know, "Laban, we would have dealt with each other here today. I'm a young man and you're an old man, and we know who would win this." But he realizes he's left his father behind, he's left his mother behind. He probably has left God behind. I was talking to a brother the other day who said, "You know, Moses, sometimes I wonder whether my file is still on God's table. Or whether the angels have forgotten where they put my file." Because he said, "Brother, I have prayed. I have called on the Lord. I don't seem to get a response." And I said, "Brother, the file is there and the angels know where it is. Amen. And God knows what he is doing with your file. So be encouraged. And if you feel like that sometimes, just remember Jacob felt exactly like that." And then we see Jacob spending the night in the open. He gets to a town and he just says, "I think this is a good place to sleep." He sleeps. He doesn't have any bedding. Remember, he's a man fleeing, and you don't flee with a lot of stuff. You know, in my country, there used to be a lot of war. I read this morning, very unfortunately, for those of you that have been praying for my country, Uganda, I read this morning a sad story that says the government of Sudan is beginning again to rearm CONI. So if you remember the CONI 2012, CONI, you know, so I read a story that says the government of Sudan is beginning to rearm CONI so that he can go back and fight. You know, that's a different story. I mean, I'm not here to talk about CONI, but so, you know, when people run away from war, you don't have time to even sort out what you run with. I was told of this story where two siblings, one was crippled, and he had crutches on which he walked, and the other, the younger, did not have. You know, he was okay. He was, but he was younger. And I don't know how old he must have been. And then the gunshots began. The firing began, and so the sibling says to his crippled brother, "Let's run. They're going to kill us." And then they start to try and run. And then the crippled man falls down because, trying to run with all these. And so the younger brother picks one of the crutches and says, "If these are making it difficult for you, let me carry one for you." So when there's war, you don't have much time to think. Anything can go, anything can pass. And so Jacob is fleeing. God doesn't seem to be anywhere near. He gets this night, he gets to a place, he spends the night. And just in that dark moment, at his darkest hour of life, that's when you don't expect God to be anywhere near. And I'm sure each one of us has been through such situations, or may even be going through such situations, when it doesn't seem like God is there. I know people who have said you pray and the prayers don't seem to go beyond the ceiling. It's as though you're just speaking to yourself. And he falls down to sleep. And the Lord is there. He meets him at that point of need. And just to encourage ourselves, the Lord is there, even in that darkest hour. When things don't seem to add up, when things don't seem to be working out the way you would like them to work out, the Lord is there. And that's when the Lord comes and strengthens him and encourages him and tells him, "I promised you, I blessed you, and I promised you I'll be with you. And to show you that I'll be with you, you will even come back here. You will even come back to your land. You will even possess this land on which you now lie." And I shared with us and I said, little did Jacob know that actually the stone he took to put his head on was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because the Bible talks of that rock from which they drank in the wilderness, the rock that accompanied them, the stone that the builders rejected. And who is that stone? Jesus is that stone. And let us move now to slide number 8, please. Very briefly, some of the characteristics that I have picked out reading about Jacob. We learned the other time, Jacob spent most of his time before fleeing in tents with his mom. He was mom's boy, right? He obeyed everything his mother told him. I'm sure every mother would have envied or would have desired and, to have Jacob for a son, right? You tell him do this, you even tell him to go and bring clothes and sow skins on his body and go out and say, even though his voice is different, go and claim he's the one, and he just goes. And he does everything, and everything seems to work out. He was wise, but he was also crafty. He recognized God in his parents, he did not take back, but he was human. And that human nature and that human character, that human trait or human attribute was always present. And how many times are we all reminded how human we are? Even when you're feeling most holy, and it's as though something comes to remind you that you're but blood and flesh. And it's not by power, nor by might, but by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go to the next slide. I want to share some thoughts on some of the things that I call accomplishments or assignments or outcomes of the life of Jacob. And again, as I said, I'll not go into every detail of what happened, but I'll pick things here and there that will help us to go through the story. And the part that we have now reached, Jacob has now reached that stage where he's trying to trace the whereabouts of Laban. He doesn't know where Laban is, and he wants to find out where Laban is, and he doesn't know where to go. And remember, we talked about no GPS, no GPS, no addresses, no post office, no nothing. No compass, no direction. But somehow he knew the only place you can go to find people is certainly you can go and find them where there is water. In the desert, Water is a treasure. They have so much oil and so little water that you can go to one water point and you'll get the whole world there because everybody comes there. And so that is very important. And remember when we were talking about Isaac and how he dug wells and he kept digging wells, and the Philistines would come and fill up his wells, and he dug more and he moved on and he kept moving. So wells were very important. So he goes to the well to try and identify his uncle. And I call this his Moriah experience. Remember we talked about the Moriah experience for Isaac. And this is his Moriah experience. And sometimes God will not meet you until he takes you away from your point or your zone of comfort. Probably sometimes we have become too comfortable. And when you become comfortable, it's very easy to forget God. King Solomon prayed and said, Lord, I have asked you for two things. And I used to pray that prayer a lot when I was younger. As I've grown older, my prayer has changed a little bit. But in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 8, King Solomon prayed and said, Lord, I've asked you for two things. Don't deny me before I die. And he says, one, don't give me too much, lest I forget you. But then he also says, don't deny me, lest I steal and I shame you. And I used to pray that, Lord, just give me what I want as I grew up. Say, Lord, just give me enough. Lord, just give me enough. You know, sometimes you feel you want to have some safety and security around you. And so, you know, each one of us, you have savings accounts, you have 401ks, you have assets, you have all that, you have all that. But you know, sometimes when you have so much of that, then you begin to look at that and you forget the Lord. You forget it is God who gives you. And you begin to take comfort and confidence in what you have and not the one who gives what you have. And sometimes the Lord allows it to get swept away. It could be a disaster. It could be whatever happens. And we are reminded every other day, look at the tsunami in Japan. Look at the Indonesian tsunami. Look at Katrina here. Something comes and sweeps it away, and you realize that in a moment, you can fall from being the greatest to the least. And you don't know. Sometimes you can't account for it. It's not punishment. It's not... Why did it happen? And one question that is very difficult to ask and answer is why it happened. And sometimes we'll never get all the answers. The second thing I want to talk about very briefly is the fact that dreams are very important in life. Today, because of the knowledge of psychology, and we have psychologists in the house, they will take me up on this. You know, because of the knowledge we have in psychology, people will tell you about dreams, and people will tell you how, you know, dreams are a function of what you have seen during the day. One day I listened to a debate, and somebody, you know, people were discussing, am I doing, do blind people dream? Because most dreams are related to what you have seen, so if the blind have not seen anything, do they dream? And I was listening to that debate, and I'm saying, okay, that's a very interesting one. But from here, we learn that dreams are more than a psychological experience. Dreams can be an opportunity for God to speak into your life. And sometimes, unfortunately, we dream and we dismiss our dreams. We dream and we forget about our dreams. But God was warning you in a dream. God was speaking to you. Sometimes you pray and you say, Lord, speak to me, tell me, show me the way. And the Lord gives you a dream. They're very clear. And then you wake up in the morning and you say, no, Lord, that was just a dream. The truth is that this is what I want. But Lord, your dream was saying I shouldn't go, but me, I'm going to go anyway. By faith, Lord, I have the faith and I'm going to go by faith. But dreams are very important. Now, unfortunately, today we have so many young people dreaming dreams. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, Joel talks about your young men will see visions. And your older men will dream dreams. Today we have too many young people dreaming dreams instead of seeing visions. We need to pray more for visions. Young people, we need more visions. Amen? And some of us are getting old too soon. We are getting too many dreams. We need more visions than dreams. Amen? But, well, dreams and visions are very important. They speak to us. They minister to us. They have a value. In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord speaks of how he speaks to people through dreams. Now, here he was basically talking about prophets. And he's comparing Moses and the other prophets. For Moses, I speak face to face. But for other prophets, I speak through dreams. And so, we need a few more prophets in our midst to whom God can speak in dreams. And they can bring us the message of what the Lord has spoken to you about. I'm sure if each one of us got a dream that tells us what we are going to do next, you know, it would make life extremely easy. Because sometimes, you know, you're struggling with something and you take a course and then you realize, oh no, Lord, that's not where I wanted to go. And you wish the Lord had come and spoken to you. Let me say this. The man who is going through this experience is a blessed man. He's not a man without a blessing. He's a man who has been blessed many times. He's been blessed by his mother. He's been blessed by his father. God has come himself and confirmed the blessing. Why do the righteous suffer? Why? Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? I think that's one of the difficult questions that people struggle with every day. People who are walking with the Lord circumspectly, loving God, tithing faithfully, giving to the ministry, going an extra mile on their knees, and they suffer. They get sick. They lose loved ones. They lose possessions. Job. This is the time maybe many of us, we should be reading the book of Job again. His friends came and began lecturing him on how sinful he must be. He cannot even claim he should. I like the younger man who comes at the end called Elihu. When all the other older guys have spoken and they are tired, they have not broken down Job. Then Elihu comes and says, I thought you older men, you knew what to say. Now I realize none of you knows how to speak. Get away and let me speak, for I know how to speak. Job, how can you even claim to be righteous? When And how many times do we feel like that? And so many disciples and all these people who were following Jesus came to him and told him about the people whom Pilate had killed and mixed their blood with their sacrifice, you know, the sacrifices, and forced them to eat. And Jesus said to them, do you think they were worse sinners than everybody else? Sometimes we think it is the sinful who should be going through these experiences. But Jacob was a blessed man. And he's going through this thing. Of course, somebody will say, but he had just stolen his brother's birthright. And how can, and blessing, how can he even say he was righteous? But why do the righteous suffer? One day, we'll come back to that. We looked at how he made the vow and fulfilled it. Let's go to the next slide. Divine providence begins, the blessing now begins to work in Jacob's life. And the first thing is divine providence. Can you imagine? You have gone to a place you don't know the person you're looking for. You only have one thing, a name, and only one name, Laban. You don't know that you have gone to the right place. You don't even remember the geography of the place. And in the desert, things move. And you are looking for Laban. And right there, the people you speak to first, they tell you, we know him. It reminds me of in 1986, my country had just gone through a five-year civil war, or, you know, conflict in one particular region. Very many people had been killed, about 500,000 people. The roads had all outgrown with bush. And I just started working with a Christian organization, World Vision. And they gave us relief and supplies to take to the returning communities. And we went into this community, and we were targeting to reach the home of a priest, a local priest, which we were going to use as our base to reach out to the people. It was getting dark. We are driving where we don't know. The road is all messed up. And we see an old woman walking on the road. And we had passed her. And the law or the policy of the organization did not allow us to carry strangers in our vehicle. And we had passed her, and the three of us were in the vehicle. We talked to each other and we said, it's getting dark. This place looks so risky. This old woman is walking. She's going where we are going. What if we gave her a lift? And we were all agreed, and we stopped and reversed. We backed up. And we got to her and we asked if we could give her a lift. She was very scared herself, because she doesn't know who these three young men are and where they're taking her. Nonetheless, she says, oh, thank you very much. I know you'll take me, I'm an old woman, you'll take me home. And we give her a lift, and we're driving. And as we move on, we pick a conversation, we talk, we discuss. And then she was going to walk a distance of about 10 miles, but it was still ahead of her. And that's what we drove. And guess what? She was the sister of the priest whom we were going to try and look for. And she was going to the home of the priest. And when we got there, guess who was introducing us? And what an amazing story it became as we saw divine intervention. Each one of us has had moments when there was divine intervention in your life. And sometimes we ignore. You may be driving, it may be as simple as this. You're driving, you're going to a meeting. And you just have 1 minute. And you don't want to be late. And as you are beginning to look for parking space, somebody pulls away. Right there. And you pull in. And you park, and you even forget to say, thank you, Lord. You just say, good luck, good luck, good luck. No, it wasn't good luck. Somebody is bigger planning your life. Somebody is looking out for you. Are there situations when you just got somewhere, and you say, that could have been me. And the Lord just delivered you. Divine providence. Divine intervention. And many times, if we can pray for divine intervention and divine providence, and divine intervention and divine providence can be far much better than our own resources. The challenge is today, very many people don't know even how to pray our Lord's Prayer. Why? Why should I ask for daily bread? It's there. I just go and buy it. We should be praying for our daily bread, relying on the Lord. When finally Jacob meets Rachel, you remember the first person to meet him is Rachel, right? As he talks to the shepherds, they tell him, oh, we know Laban. Look, his daughter is coming. That's Rachel. That's his daughter. Jacob goes, introduces himself to Rachel. Somehow, I think there's some chemistry between them. Two young people are talking to each other. There's chemistry. And, there's hugging and there's greeting. And Rachel runs and goes back home and tells her father and says, guess whom I met on Facebook? Guess whom I met? Oh, I met your sister's son, and his name is Jacob. Laban hears this, and there's so much love in him, he runs to the well, He meets Jacob. He embraces him. He loves him. He brings him home. I don't know whether Laban was actually loving Jacob genuinely, or whether he was rejoicing because he had got some additional labor. The Bible doesn't tell us, but there is some probability there. Because as soon as he comes, Jacob, even though he had been living in the tent, he seemed to be a very hardworking boy. He gets in, he starts working for Jacob, for Laban, looking after the sheep and doing everything well. And Laban notices the difference. Since this young man came, no more animals are disappearing. The animals are giving birth. Everything is going well. And he goes to him and says, tell me, what do you want me to pay you? Why should you work for me for no pay, even though you're my relative? And what shocks me is the answer that Jacob gives. He says, all right, I'll work for you for 7 years, and you give me your daughter in marriage. Why did he ask for 7 years? You know, if he probably stayed after 2 months, he would have got Rachel. I don't know whether it was the age of Rachel that made him say, no, she's too young, it will take 7 years for her to get there. I don't know whether it was that, I don't know. But my thinking is maybe he was giving time for his brother to heal. Ask for 7 years, and after 7 years, Esau will have forgotten what happened. Because if you hurry and you go back there and the man is still angry, he'll go even, you know, with you. And so he asks for 7 years. But we also know that 7 years speaks of totality, speaks of wholeness. The Lord created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So there's some wholeness there. Pharaoh's dream, there were seven fat cows and seven lean cows. There were seven big cones of maize, and there were seven small cones. The number seven seems to have some significance. And I don't know why Jacob picked on seven, but nonetheless he picked on the number seven. And that time, Jacob must have looked at Rachel every day. And the countdown began. The Bible says the years ran like nothing. I mean, the Bible clearly says even though they were 7 years, they passed like they were nothing. You know, when you are expecting something good, when you're waiting for something good, you know, time passes, you don't even realize time is passing. It's like when you're watching a wonderful game, Super Bowl or something, and your team is winning, you know, time passes so quickly. But when your team is losing, 1 hour can seem like 2 hours, right? But here we have a situation. Here we have a situation. When the day comes for Jacob to get his wife, Laban's true colors begin to come out. Have we all dealt with people that we trusted only to get somewhere and you wonder why you trusted this person? Laban's true colors come out. I don't know whether they made Jacob drunk. I don't know. Because he went to his wedding day. And on his wedding day, he's expecting to get married to X. Or Rachel, for that matter. The Bible says he woke up in the morning and he has Leah. I don't know whether he was drunk at that stage. Because I'm sure there must have been certain things that would have told him, this is not Rachel. This is Leah. Nonetheless, he gets Leah. He wakes up in the morning. He says to Laban, his uncle, why did you do this to me? Laban says, according to our custom, we don't marry off the young before we have married off the older. And so since I've got you, I can as well give them both of them to you. So I'm going to give you the other one, but you first have to marry the young one. Now, the interesting thing is this. He says, after 1 week, I'll give you the second one. And Jacob asks for another 7 years. For this one. Again, I don't know why Jacob asks for another 7 years. Maybe the Lord speaks to him somehow and warns him that Esau is still not healed. And so he can stay another 7 years working for the second, even though he had already married her, because after 1 week he married both. But the Lord closes the womb or shuts the womb of Rachel and opens the womb of Leah. The one who was loved, her womb is shut. The one who is unwanted, the Bible says she had weak eyes. Now, I keep trying to imagine what weak eyes look like. I don't know. Anybody here with weak eyes? No. You know, the Bible says she had weak eyes. But, day one, day two, she's pregnant. She's expecting. And there comes the bouncing boy, Reuben. Meanwhile, Rachel, nothing. Leah gets another one. Rachel, nothing. Leah gets another one. Rachel, nothing. I don't know at that stage what Jacob must have been thinking and what Rachel must have been thinking. One thing the Bible tells us, Leah seemed to name her children depending on what she felt at that particular time. And she gives all her children names, special names. Until she comes to the fourth child, whom she named Judah. And she says, oh, now this one, I will praise God. And God is pleased with that. Do you realize that actually the blessing of God does not get fulfilled through Rachel's children? The fulfillment comes through Leah's children. Jesus is not a grandchild of Rachel. Jesus is a great-grandchild of Leah. Have you felt like Leah at any one time? Are there moments when you feel like Leah, unwanted, rejected? Nobody cares whether you are there or not. Whether you show up in church or not, nobody even picks the phone to say, how did you, you know, what did you do today? I didn't see you at church. You may be sick and go through a painful situation, and nobody even seems to know. You feel like Leah. It's like, there's no hope for me in the world. It's how many people end up taking their lives. The other day I was hearing on radio of a sportsman, I would say a basketballer or hockey player, football, who, because I think some young lady must have said something to him or whatever, he decides, it's time to kill myself. And I'm saying, brother, there's more to life than just that disappointment. Disappointments will always come. They'll be there. Jesus said temptations are sure to come. Disappointments are sure to come. Loved ones will reject you. They will talk against you. They will abandon you. They will reject you. It's not time to begin pulling the gun on yourself. I read about that rich man in Germany who, when the stocks tumbled and he lost about $1 billion out of about $10 billion or whatever, he killed himself because he had lost $1 billion. You don't need to. It's more to life than that. But Leah, God opens her womb. Rachel's womb is closed. Why would the Lord do that? Is it possible that sometimes we are pursuing certain careers when actually the career the Lord wants for us is different? Is it possible that sometimes we are attracted to certain situations and businesses when actually the business the Lord wants you to do doesn't look very attractive, but that's the one the Lord wants to bless you through? And maybe it's not about blessing you to give you money, but blessing you so you can touch a life. Amen. The Lord may take you in a particular situation so you encourage somebody. It may not be about you. Oh, but Lord, this is the school I want. This is the great one. But the Lord says, no, I want you in this school. And the Lord takes you to a school where you say, now everybody doesn't think serious of me anymore. But maybe that's where the Lord wants you to be, to bless you, but also to use you to bless somebody else. And that's exactly what seems to be happening to Leah and Rachel. Jacob's heart is melting for Rachel. God's blessing is flowing through Leah. Lord, this is the one I want. This is it. This is it, Lord. I'm dying for this. And the Lord says, especially our young people, when the time comes to choose partners, spouses, I'm reminded of a young man in my church back home who came to me one day and said, then I was an elder in the church. He said, Elder, the Lord has shown me. The way she sings, the way she speaks in tongues. Oh, when she's leading praise, I'm melting. And I said to this brother, I said, Brother, you are not marrying tongues. You're not going to form a choir in the house. You're not marrying a choir. You are marrying a wife. Look at the attributes of a wife, not of a choir. And he said, no. Now you're being a stumbling block. And he looked for people who spoke positive into his direction and encouraged him on. I'm saddened to say that 3-4 years down the road, that marriage was permanently broken. Permanently destroyed. I did not meet the young man to remind him and say, I told you, no. But he himself came and we talked and he said, you know, sometimes we need to learn to listen. Young people need to learn to listen. It's not easy.
Right.
But here we had a situation. Eventually, the blessing of God comes through Leah. Let us read that passage in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. 49, 8 through 12. Next slide.
Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise.
This is the time, let me interrupt you, Pastor. This is the time when Jacob is about to die. And he's now blessing his children. He's speaking into his children's lives. He's prophesying, declaring, making declarations upon each child. And I've left out the other three. And I want to speak about the child called Judah. He was now a big man. But this is what Jacob speaks of Judah. Judah was the fourth son of Leah, the unloved woman, the unwanted woman, the one with weak eyes, the one who was not attractive, the one who was not desired.
Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his foal, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk.
And who was that?
Judah.
Was that Judah? Jacob was seeing Jesus. Jacob is looking at Judah and he's not seeing Judah. Jacob is looking at Judah and he's seeing Jesus. The one who will be coming on a colt. The one who will be coming riding on a donkey. The one who will be washing his clothes in blood. The one who will be washing his clothes in wine. That was Jesus. Jacob is now getting the inspiration of what must be in the life of Leah and how the Lord is fulfilling the blessing and the promise through Leah's line and not necessarily through Rachel's line. But our God is faithful. The Bible says, delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, right? Even though sometimes those desires are not aligned with God's desires and purposes, he still blesses Rachel's line. And through Rachel, he brings salvation and deliverance to the whole household of Israel when he takes Joseph to Egypt and eventually uses Joseph to bring salvation and deliverance. But that was not the salvation and deliverance that the Lord was looking at. That was good. But he's looking at the one who will bless the whole world. Then Jacob escapes from Laban. You'll notice that I've run very fast. And Jacob has worked 20 years working for his uncle to get his two wives. Actually, at that time, I think four wives. Because every time he took the sister, he also took the nurse, you know. And so he basically had four wives. And for some reason, the time comes and he feels this is now the time for me to go back. And the Lord speaks to him and tells him, go back to your country. I'll bless you, I'll take you back, and I'll protect you. And Jacob thinks of how to leave. I'm sure he must have debated, do I write a resignation letter? Do I just disappear? Do I just abandon my station? Do I talk to this man? But because of the experiences he had gone through, he talks about having been shortchanged 10 times. Not all the 10 times are written down for us, but we know a few of those times. And one of those particular times was the last one, where Laban asks Jacob and says, name what you want me to do for you. And Jacob says, I will take the speckled animals, and you take all the one-colored ones, and me, I'll take the multicolored and the speckled. I think those must have been the fewest in the flock. And that night, Laban goes with his sons, and they remove all the speckled he-goats and rams, and they remove them at night. In the morning, Jacob, who was looking after these animals, and he knew them, he looks and suddenly he can tell that what he expected has been taken away. You can imagine the pain that must have been going on in his life. And we can talk about the genetics there that he applies. I don't know, those of you who study genetics, Martha, I think, is doing biology, and so she can tell us about the genetics of putting colored sticks in the water, and when the goats drink the water, as they mate, for some reason they get the color. The kids that are born have the color of the sticks that were thrown in the water. Now, that genetics is is a little bit beyond my understanding. There must be spiritual genetics. And I think somebody needs to start a study of spiritual genetics based on that, to understand exactly how the link between the spiritual world and the genetics of breeding. I don't think anybody in today's world can explain that breeding experiment. But anyway, Jacob eventually decides, you know what, the best way to get away from Laban is to escape by night. Just don't tell the man. He's not trustworthy. He escapes. He takes his wife. He takes his grandchildren. They escape. They run. And the Bible says 3 days later, Laban was told, do you know, Jacob has actually escaped. Laban pursues Jacob. And I think after almost, 7 days, he gets him. And he's, you know, just before he gets him, the Lord tells him, the Lord warns him, don't harm the man. Don't touch him. Because inside of him, there is a seed that I'm protecting. Don't touch him. Many times we don't know how the Lord is fighting battles on our behalf. Sometimes we think we are the ones fighting battles. One time, the chaplain of the university that I went to back home told us this story. He was in his house. And somehow his spirit stirred him up to go outside of the house. And it was an apartment. I think there were apartments. And so he walks out. And the spirit tells him, look up the window. And as he looks up the window, a 3-4-year-old kid is just jumping off the rails from the third or fourth level. And the priest is there just in time to receive the kid in his hands. If God waited for us to pray for every situation before he responded, we wouldn't be here. If God waited for us to call upon him before he intervened, we wouldn't be here. But the Lord always goes ahead of us, working on our behalf, stirring up situations on our behalf, fighting battles on our behalf. So God goes ahead and speaks to Laban in the night and says, don't touch him. Don't harm him. And Laban comes and meets Jacob and says, I have the power to harm you. But God warned me not to touch you. Can you imagine if the Lord had not warned Laban? I'm sure he would have just got to Jacob and slaughtered him. Period. Just kill him and go. Jacob was defenseless. Laban had an army. But the Lord intervenes on our behalf. And I'm going to finish here with a fairly sad story. When Jacob escapes, his loved wife, the one he trusted, the one he was dying for, stole her father's gods. Now, Laban worshipped the God of Abraham's son, but he also had other gods. And I know that today in our world, there are many people who worship the God of Abraham, but they also have other gods. And people will say, which God? There's only one God. There are no other gods here in this country, or there are no other gods that people worship. But there are gods of materialism. There are gods of consumption. There are gods of the internet. And I'll not talk about Halloween. That's a different story. And the things people bring into their homes. And sometimes people think it is just fun, when actually it's a form of worship. Rachel steals the gods of her father. And she runs with the gods of her father. And Jacob does not know that his wife has stolen her father's gods. And when her father pursues them and finds them, he says, fine, you would have taken everything else, but did you have to take my gods? And Jacob says, no. How can you even mention that? How would I even consider stealing your gods? And Jacob, Laban knows. He knows his children. He knows his children, and he's very sure. One of them must have taken those gods. Maybe they had talked about it, I don't know. But Rachel is sitting on the camel, the donkey, and she tells a story, very interesting story. She says, you know, Dad, don't get angry with me, my Lord. I cannot stand up for you now because as a lady, it is that time when ladies shouldn't be disturbed. And the father doesn't disturb her. But he checks everywhere else and does not find the gods. Next slide. And then Jacob rushes to pronounce a curse. He rushes. He says, if anybody has your gods, may they not live. Because in his heart he must have imagined it may be one of the men, the servants. It's very easy to deal with those, right? Or just, you know, just one of them. Little did he imagine that any one of his wives, and let alone the one he loved most, may be the one that has stolen the gods. And he says, may that person not live. Are there moments when we make rash declarations? Are there moments when we have seen people make rash declarations? I'd rather die. Sure? When you get angry with your spouse and say, oh my God, how I wish you wouldn't come back today. There are people that will say that. I wish I didn't have a parent like you. You're the worst parent I've ever had. Unfortunately, the previous slide, please. Unfortunately, in saying that, Jacob placed a curse on Rachel because she had the gods. And Jacob says, may that person not live. The power of life and death is in the tongue. What do we declare upon ourselves? What do we declare upon our family members? What do we declare upon people? And sometimes we declare things that we think they're just ordinary declarations. But our tongues, because we pray, are so powerful. Our tongues are so inspired. And may God help us to know what to declare, especially when we are declaring upon our children, our spouses, our families, our relatives, our friends. And this is exactly what happened. Rachel was pregnant. And Rachel was going to give birth. If it hadn't been, my imagination is, If it hadn't been that she was pregnant and she was carrying a child who was innocent, she probably could have fallen dead. But because she had a child, she carries the child, delivers the child, and after she gives birth, the Bible says she begins to die. She didn't touch or carry or enjoy that child because of the rash word that her husband had declared. May the one who has those gods not live. And Rachel, the loved one, Rachel, the desired, dies and disappears. Painfully, leaving behind little Benjamin, whom the mother had called Benon. When the mother was dying, she said, "This is the child of my trouble." So she called him Benon or Benon. And the father quickly says, realizes, no. I don't want this child to grow up as a child of trouble. And he changes his name to Benjamin. But as we shall see very shortly, and I'm closing here now, the gods that Rachel stole, the spirit that was in Laban, stolen or taken by Rachel, that same spirit eventually captures Benjamin, the little boy. He grows up because Saul, King Saul, comes out of Benjamin. And why would King Saul be going to consult a medium when there is the God of Israel? It's what we call transference of spirits. Transference of spirits. Sometimes we are talking with people, we are associating people with people, we are discussing with people, or we are participating in things and we think, it's just a good thing. It's the season. Everybody's doing it. But there's a transference of spirit. There's a passing on of spirit. There's a sharing of spirit. Eventually, that spirit manifests itself in King Saul as he rebels against the Lord, and the Lord calls it witchcraft. We shall pick up the story from here next time. But this is an opportunity for us to pray. Pray for our loved ones. Are there people that have hurt us? Are there people that have shortchanged us? Are there people that have spoken against us? Are there people that have said things that have left us feeling bitterly hurt? I want to believe that each one of us probably has had such an experience. Maybe not so many of you. Maybe at least one or two of us have been hurt. Maybe people just talked against you. Or people just didn't appreciate you. You just didn't feel loved. Up to now, maybe you don't feel loved. You don't feel appreciated. Maybe you feel, I was always the strange child in the home. Nobody listened to me. Nobody took me seriously. They liked my sister more. They liked my brother more. They liked, they do this. And all that bitterness and all that grumbling and all that pain. Can we pray for our relatives? Can we pray for our loved ones? Can we pray for our families? And if you don't mind joining me, if we can just stand up together. Mm-hmm. And just come together and pray. If you don't mind walking away from your seats, I know you've been sitting for long, and I know it's just in the morning, so. Or is it afternoon? It's just in the afternoon, and it's not the best hour to be sitting and listening to some of these stories. But if we can just use this time to pray for our loved ones, to pray for people in our lives who have hurt us, who have shortchanged us, people who have left us wishing we just never met them, people who have left us feeling, God, it would have been better if we can just join together. And I'm going to ask my wife to lead us in prayer.
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you speak to your loved ones. We bless your name, Lord God, because you've taught us, you've challenged us, Lord. We have searched our hearts, Lord God, and we've seen what it means to have pain in heart, to be unloved, to be rejected, Lord. We know it happened to your son, Jesus. He was rejected. He was hated. But it was for our sake, oh God. So, Father, we come before you. Just as Christ offered himself on our behalf, oh God, he accepted rejection, he accepted pain, he accepted even the cross to redeem us. We come before your Father in Jesus' name, repenting of all our sinful nature, Lord. We repent where we have hurt others. We repent that we have hurt our beloved ones. We have spoken words that have hurt them. We might have behaved in a way that has not even left them happy, but sad and grieved and sorrowful. May you forgive us, please. We might have spoken to our partners, to our parents, to our friends, to our neighbors, even, Lord God, to our fellow workmates, Lord God, in an unfriendly manner, in a very unkind way. Father, we are sorry. Forgive us, Lord. Even we might have spoken words that curse others, words that discourage others, words that leave others scared, words that leave others, Lord God, having no value in them. Father, we are sorry. May you forgive us, Lord. May you forgive us, Lord. May you forgive us, Lord. Sometimes we have spoken words that leave curses on others, that break people's hearts, that break our friends' hearts. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We might have used words, Lord God, that do not bring glory to you, but instead have brought your name down, instead have broken your promises down, instead have left others, Lord God, and famed, Lord. But we pray in the name of Jesus that you forgive us, Lord. We pray that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray that you fill us with your word. That you speak, Lord God, words, Lord God, that bring blessings, Lord. Words that build others, Lord. Words that bring hope to others. Words that bring insight, Lord. Words that bring wisdom, Lord. Words that build up your people, God. Words that encourage your people, God. Words that, Lord God, bring your spirit into others. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God. We bless your name, oh God. We know that you had a purpose, Lord God. When Christ suffered on the cross, he accepted the pain. He accepted the rejection. He accepted, Lord God, all the injury that was put on his body. He accepted it for our sake. So, Father, we pray that you encourage us, Lord, when we are hurt. You will encourage us when we are hurt. You will speak to us when we are hurt. You will fill us with your spirit, O God, that we shall not even seek to revenge, that we shall instead thank you because we are bearing the pain that Christ had to bear, because we are suffering just like the way Christ suffered. We just pray that you fill us with the spirit and you teach us to say thank you, and you teach us to forgive those who hurt us, and you teach us, Lord God, to forgive those who have pulled us down, and you teach us, Lord God, to love our enemies, Lord God. Father, we thank you because you have answered us. So we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. And still in that spirit of prayer, let's just remember words that may have been spoken against you. Covenants that might have even been made on your behalf. And you didn't even know. And let us take the authority that we have in Jesus to break every power of the enemy. Father, you have given us authority. And we come in the authority that you have given us, Lord God, to break down every power that is not of God. Every spirit that has desired to destroy us, to pull us down, whether it comes by words spoken or whether it comes by what we have been participating in or we have participated in or what we have touched, Lord, in the name of Jesus, may you break and uproot and cast out in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Father, we release the new anointing in our lives, O God. We release the new anointing upon our children. We release the new anointing upon ourselves. We release a new anointing upon our parents, a new anointing upon our families, a new anointing upon our spouses, O Lord God of glory. The anointing of the Lord that breaks the yoke. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God of glory. Father, let whatever yoke Lucifer has desired to place on us be broken. In the name of Jesus. Just go ahead and worship the Lord. 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 Just go ahead and declare him Lord. Declare him King. Declare him King of Kings. Declare him Lord of Lords. Declare him the great I am, the great I am, the King of all glory. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of all love. Oh, the most loving Father, we bless you. We honor you. We worship you, God. We give you glory. We bless you, Lord. We worship you for the blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf, O Lord God. The blood that cleanses us from all sin. The blood that sets us free. The blood that puts us at peace with you. The blood that renews us in you, Lord God. Be honored, be worshipped, be glorified, Jehovah God of glory. Be blessed, King of Kings. Be worshipped, O Father. We bless you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. We give you glory, Father.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that has come to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for you, what you're doing in us, in our families, in our children, while we sleep, while we are unaware. You are in the unseen, working that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Thank you that we are in the palm of your hand. Thank you, O God, that we are yours by your definition and by your choice, O God. We are not our own. We are yours, O God. And for the destiny that you have upon us, Lord, we shall live, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, your will be done in our lives. Not our own, but your will. To your glory we pray, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good. Hallelujah. Next week, we'll be right back here in the